James chapter 3, verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. You see that? Wow. For of every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things tamed in the sea, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Brother Bema, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching for me, please? Thank you, sir.
Father, thank you for this morning you've given us, Lord. And Lord, as we get into this great passage of Scripture, there's so much there. I just pray that you be with Pastor. Help him to present it as you would have it to go out. And Lord, help us to be receptive. I think there's something for each and every one of us here. I know especially me. So Lord, fill him with your Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in verse number 1, you'll notice James gives a direct command to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, as we've already seen. But that thing is recorded by the Holy Spirit of God for you and I this morning. There's a lot we could learn from this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to warn you right now before we get going, this is not going to be easy on anybody in this room who is honest. All right? So give me a second here. If you're married, can I give you a high piece of recommendation? Do not leave here and use this message. Do not elbow one another. Don't even look at each other, okay? I'm up here. Perfect. Got children stationed in the middle. That's smart. Can I say this honestly? You don't really do one another much service, and this isn't in the message. This is just a freebie. You don't do one another much service when you go, especially you ladies. Well, you heard what Pastor said. You are cutting his ears off. He's not going to be able to hear me. It is not wise to try. Listen, let me tell you something. Pastor's married, okay? I got a witness. Am I married, honey? And some of the stuff I'm preaching this morning, Lord Jesus, help me. She's sitting there looking at me the whole time. It doesn't do him any good when you tell him, did you hear what Pastor said? You're pitting us against each other because he's human and it's natural to do that. And gentlemen, you don't really help your wife when you try to re-preach the message later the first time you get into an argument. Because if you're married in here, you get into arguments. And if you don't, it's because one of you is a rug. One of you is totally beat down. All right? So let's just breathe all together. It's almost Christmas, and Pastor's about to preach one of the most offensive service sermons he could ever preach from the Bible. James says, brethren, be not many masters. What he's saying right out of the gate is, brethren, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. He's talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. God records that in the Scripture because you and I need this message so bad this morning, we don't even realize how badly we need help with this subject matter. He's telling them this, listen, when you guys gather together, everybody doesn't need to be the boss all the time. Why? Because he says this, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. What he's saying in context is this. If you want to be the boss, you better realize that since you're the boss, since you're the leader, since you're the head, since you're the top dog, you are going to get whooped more than anybody else. You have more accountability. The more leadership you get, the higher your level of accountability is. So he's saying in church, hey, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Paul actually talks to us about the same thing a couple of times in his books. He says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy 5, he says that they're not to be wandering about from house to house and not only idle, but busybodies speaking things which they ought not. What Paul is pointing out is, listen, you guys don't need to be in each other's business because it doesn't really do you or them any good when you get into somebody else's business. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit in church running around trying to correct everybody else all the time, always trying to get your own way in church. He says, don't be many masters because if you really want the leadership role, you also have to take the punishment that comes with stepping out of line. We all make mistakes. Can I get a witness? Now, if you're supposed to be the pastor of the church and you make a mistake, you run your own agenda, your own will gets in there, your flesh gets in there, you start using your tongue in a way that God wouldn't have you use your tongue. Have you ever heard of the phrase called voice amplification of leadership? A couple of you have heard about that. You gave us the book or recommended the book to us. General, I think it was, right? General authored the book. Great book. And one of the chapters in that book, he said, he pointed out the voice amplification of leadership. It's like this. If an average church member just comes by, that's not meant the way it just sounded. Just one of the brethren is rude to somebody. Shut up, man. One or two people might notice it. If pastor's having a bad day and he's moody and he's cranky and he looks at somebody and bites somebody's head off, everybody notices it. Why? Because there's a greater level of accountability when there's greater level of leadership. And James, he's telling them, guys, stop trying to run everybody else's show. Stop getting into everybody else's business. Stop trying to run around and preach at everybody else about what they do or don't need to do. He says, don't you know that you're going to receive greater condemnation? Let me just say, in the United States of America specifically, our churches are an absolute train wreck. Everybody has to have a title. Everybody has to have a position. Everybody has to be the leader of a small group or host something or run something or be in charge of something. And that right there shows you something is wrong with our whole concept of what church really is all about. Let me tell you this morning what Bible Believers Church of South Lyon is all about. This thing is all about the words of Almighty God as they point us accurately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say it in that order. Because the Bible says he's magnified his word above all his name. And nowadays, people run around using the name of Jesus, 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 when they don't even understand what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand what the Bible says about where they're going when they die. What we believe here is that God is capable and able to speak for himself. We also believe that God gave us his word so that we can learn about him from him. My job as a preacher, and Lord willing, what you get out of coming to this church is to equip you to get in your Bible and get to know your Savior better. You don't have to come to me to find out what do I believe. What does the Bible say about... Tell me what that means, preacher. Yes, I'm here to teach the Bible. But what I'm trying to say is you don't have to have me tell you what that thing means. You can open that book yourself and double check me and see that God is actually speaking to you and gave you something that helps you personally draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's to equip the saints. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in the book of James, and I want you to go back to a book in the Old Testament, if you would, please, real quickly. We're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. If you just, it's one of the major prophets back there. If you just flip that Bible open, look at how many pages are on either side. You should be able to find that book pretty quickly scrolling through there. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would. Look down at verse number 14. The Bible says this. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. This is God the Father's bride is Israel. This is one of the many passages we get that from. The bride of Christ is the church. That's you and I. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. But the bride of God the Father is Israel. I will take you, every one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Watch verse 15. And I will give you pastors, watch it, according to mine heart. All right, what's a pastor? According to the heart of God. Remember Ephesians 4? They were given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? What were those? In that very passage in Ephesians 4, God gave some gifts. So a pastor is really a gift to the church. Now, listen, that's not said like this. I'm God's gift to you. You understand that that is not how that's said? It means God puts something inside of a man and God calls a man and appoints a man to do something. Because, look, we celebrated our Christmas early because we're leaving. We're going to be with in-laws and we got our little clan and we want to do our little family thing, right? I got some gifts for my wife. I got in trouble because I went and got gifts. I told her we were all done and that's all we're spending, and then I went and got gifts. I repented. God forgave me. She will forgive me later. She forgave me when she opened them. So do you know what that whole thing's about? It ain't about the gift. It's about the one who paid a price to get something, to give it to one he loves. Do you understand? God's called me to preach, brother. Great. Then you better start getting ready to be overlooked. And you better be very careful with being overlooked. And you better remember that when the bride goes, oh, that was a blessing. That really, when that bride really grows, she doesn't go on and on about that. She's like, whatever, the gift. I mean, it was nice and everything. But that just always reminds her of the one that loved her to give her the gift. That's what spiritual gifts are supposed to be. God says, I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. Do you understand? I mean, can you wrap your mind about, can you imagine, can you meditate on the gravity of that calling? The seriousness of what that thing is all about. If a man begins to come in and say, I want to give you what I think you should do and what I believe we should believe, and here's what I think, it starts making church about him and about his position, then that man is going to be in a serious, serious problem with Almighty God. What's a pastor according to God's heart do? Which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You know what we're supposed to be doing when we get here? We're supposed to be getting the words of knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he expects of us. Staying in Jeremiah, if you would please go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to show you something, and this is the state of most churches and prophets and preachers in America. And it's a sign of the times in which we live. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and his name means Jehovah will cast out. And you got to understand that Jeremiah preached his whole life, and when we look through there, you see no converts at all given to Jeremiah's ministry. This man is God's prophet, with God's word, and has the love. God said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah, you got a request, you give it to me, and I'll answer your request, boy. Great prophet. Zero converts. Just because the church is a big church doesn't mean that that's God's man giving God's word. If that was the case, then the Muslims are right and Christians are wrong if you judge it by how big the church is, by how big the religion is. If 7 billion people are wrong, they're still wrong. Truth is absolute. Jeremiah chapter 23, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, to 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. See what God wants a preacher to do? And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now skip down to verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words, see that, of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of the swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Watch it, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. In the house of God, the prophets and priests are living like the devil. I'll never forget one of my mentors, an older preacher. He was trying to become a chaplain with the police department. They said, all right, well, we want you to do some ride-alongs, and you're going to do a ride-along with the third shift. He said, all right. So they took him out and brought him around, took him downtown, took him through all the rough hoods and all that stuff, and then they get back to the station, they walk in, they say, all right, you passed the test. And he said, what test? They said, none of the hookers knew you. That's not a joke. That's not a joke. For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. There's a doctrine out there called ultra grace, and this thing's spreading like crazy. And what they're saying is, since we're saved and I'm forgiven and the blood of Jesus covers it, I can live however I want and I never have to ask forgiveness, not even for my fellowship. Because if I go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, I shouldn't have done that, God says, what sin? You're my child. The blood washed you. It's all okay. And you will find a lot of Christians nowadays live like the devil, live like the devil, and say that God doesn't care. Listen, I believe the grace of God is so good that there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. But I'm telling you right now, the Bible does not teach that born-again Christians can do whatever they want and get away with it. You might not lose your soul, but if you're saved, God will tan your hide. And you know what else he said? He'll take your inheritance. Well, it's this simple. I got 4 daughters. If my wife and I do well and kill ourselves and try to leave something back for our kids and be smart with our money, and 3 of my 4 daughters are serving Jesus Christ and one of them messes up and wrecks her life and winds up strung out on drugs, you know what we'll have to do? Take the good money and give it to the good kids and not throw good money after a bad one. Still my kid? 100% still my kid. You won't lose your salvation, but God will put a whooping on you. Altar grace garbage. These preachers getting up there preaching this foolishness. I'm telling you what the problem is. The problem is somebody says wicked as hell and they don't want to face it and they still want a paycheck and they don't want to ruffle your feathers. They want you happy so you'll come back so they can be lazy and work a lazy job and not study that book. So they're going to tickle your ears and make you happy. They're never going to tell you what you need to hear, just what you want to hear. And that ain't a preacher. Now, when I said my announcements, if I'd have got smarter sooner, we'd have more people in the church. I wasn't talking about my preaching. Verse 12, wherefore their way, oh, I'm sorry, we're past that. Verse 14, I've seen the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. I want you to get right. You understand? If you're having a hard time and you're messing up and you're mixed up in sin, I love you. But I want the preaching in this place to turn you from your foolishness and get you right with God. That's what this thing's supposed to be about. They are all them unto me as Sodom, and in the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, behold, I'll feed them with wormwood. I'll make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. You know what he just said? When the prophets are as wicked as hell, don't listen to them. Too many people listen to too many preachers. This media thing has gotten it to where you can tune into just about anything and you can find the exact flavor of preacher you want to suit your life. Your heart is the issue, and so therefore you listen to the words that you want to hear because you're looking for excuses for your sin. You can tie into anything you want nowadays and find justification for your wickedness, and that's exactly what Israel was doing. And when the people backslide on God, God gives them the preachers they want. God says, don't listen to them. Why? Verse 16, they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. And watch it, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You know what people say all the time? Well, that's your interpretation. Excuse me? Well, that's your interpretation. Everybody interprets it differently. That's exactly the problem. Jackleg preachers that are using that book to make a living, to feed their bellies, try to twist it and change it and change it and twist it. And well, that doesn't mean that. Well, in the originals, what that actually means, you're not getting that when you come into this church. When you walk in the doors of this church, I'm not twisting that book. I'm not changing that book to suit anybody. Hey, if BBC ever got to the point, and I know you're not, but if BBC ever got to the point where like, that's not what we want, you have to fire me. You'll lose your house. Then I'll lose my house. But I'm more worried about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than I am about making that Bible fit anything for anybody. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave those words. I don't interpret them. I preach them. You don't have to twist your Bible. Study it. You realize this thing's as plain as the nose on your face when you study it the way God tells you to study it. I'm not saying it's easy. It takes some time. But you got questions about your Bible and about doctrine, I'll open that book up and I'll show you, and God can answer your questions right out of that book in your lap. But instead, what are they doing? They're always twisting and changing and prophesying. Well, what I think that means is, you know, you don't think. So just shut your trap. Let a preacher preach. I don't say that to you. I'm saying it to preachers that want to privately interpret the Bible to get people in their pews. Just came across like I told everybody you don't think. I believe you guys think. Verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. God is love, 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 loving God, loving us, loving God, loving us, loving God, loving others, and loving our sin. Sin, God, and others. As long as we got God and others, and we love, sin doesn't matter. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but I got me a whole different set of instructions in my hands. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? What? You know what my job is? You know what you pay me full time to do? I love going to see the babies in the hospital when they first get home. I do. I enjoy hospital visits. God's changed my heart so much. I used to just be paranoid of hospital visits. And God's changed my heart completely. I enjoy hospital visits. But you don't pay me to go kiss babies and go to hospitals. You don't pay me to stand in the back, shake hands, pat the children on the head. You know what you pay me for? How many of you can spend 40 hours a week studying your Bible and work a job and have a family and everything else? You know what the calling of a preacher is? We give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. You know what I'm supposed to do? Stand, verse 18, in the counsel of the Lord. The preacher has to hear from God before he can have anybody else hearing from God through his preaching. And hath perceived his word. My job is to stand in the counsel of God. God, what do you want me to do about that? God, what do you want me to do about that? God, what do you want me to do about that? God, how do I direct that thing? God, what do I do about that? Nothing yet? Okay, I'll wait. Something now? Okay, I'll do it. God, what's this thing mean? God, what's this saying? Lord, show me from another passage. Show me from another preacher. Show me, God, what this... Make this thing make sense. God, help me. Stand in the counsel of the Lord. Hey, get soaked in the Word of God. Get saturated in this thing. Meditate on it. Give yourself wholly to them. Hey, thinking about the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. Walking in the Word of God. Letting that book soak my soul. You say, why does he preach like he preached? You would too if you soaked all week. It's got to come out or you blow up. People don't understand. I just don't like his. Why does he got to be so passionate? Everything I do, I'm like this. Okay, don't play basketball with me. I can't even play card games or nothing like that. Monopoly, nothing with my wife. She whoops me every time, and I lose my temper. I can't take it. If we're not on the same team, we don't compete. It's not about the passion. It's about the book. And I'm telling you, man, the more I soak that thing up, the more I want to preach it. I look forward to Sunday morning. I look forward to getting in the pulpit. I look forward to preaching anywhere God will let me preach. Why? Because that book, man, when you get a hold of that book, it does something in your soul. It burns in your heart. It does something great in your life. It changes you. It washes you. He said, boy, that song says, it loves me. The Bible loves me back. I don't just love my Bible. It loves me back when my heart's been broken, my head's been messed up, I've been confused, I've been ready to quit. I open up that book, and man, I feel comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's the words of God on page. You got to stand in the presence of that book. You got to get into your Bible. We marked his word and heard it. I mark my Bibles up. I don't mark over the words. Boy, I mark them up. Put the cross references in there. See the other passage that explains this, man. Boy, God speak to my heart and gives me something. Put it in the margin of my Bible. Why? Because I want to remember what God showed me. I love grabbing out Bibles that are 20 years old and pulling that thing out and going through there and looking like, man, I was so idiotic. What a moron. Seeing things God showed me and some things I can still remember when God spoke to me out of that book, out of that verse. Those words, man, those words, those words, those words, I'm telling you, they're the words of God and they do so much for the soul. Anger the Lord in verse 20, but verse 19, behold, a whirlwind the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets. Do you hear that? God said, I have not sent these prophets. Yet they ran. I have not spoken to them. Yet they prophesied. You hear that? You mean there's guys in pulpits preaching that God did not call to preach? 100%.
You mean there's guys out prophesying that God, they don't even know their Bibles? Absolutely. You know how easy it would be to take this book and find positive passages, because there's tons of positive stuff in the Bible, and give you the wisdom of the ages in a sweet way that just helps your psychology. Makes me look sweet all the time. When you see God's preachers, Jeremiah, getting dropped in a dungeon and sinking down in the mire, he's covered in filth. He stinks. And every time he's called up there, he's, God's going to blow you up, man. God's going to blow you up, man. God's going to blow you up, man. I'm telling you, you better quit worshiping Baal. You better quit committing adultery. You better quit living like the devil. You better knock this stuff off. God's going to rip this place apart. God's going to shred you. No. And then you know what they do? They set him up. They say, well, he's trying to work for the Chaldeans. He's trying to get us in trouble. He's against Israel. Nothing about this man appealed to anybody. But he had the words of God, and he was given the words of God. They didn't want to hear it. It'd be so easy to use this book to make money. A lot of money to be made out there if you'll just give God to people the way they want it. Verse 21. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil they're doing. God said, if the prophets had just stood there and listened to me, if they'd slowed down long enough and spent enough time in their office, not pushing a pen or on the stinking internet, in their office with the book open, calming their heart down and calming their mind down and letting me talk to them a little bit, then somebody would have got saved. Somebody would have got right. I could have showed up and done something there. If that man would have spent more time walking with me and got in that pulpit and preached the way I'd have him to preach, I could have done something. Look at verse 25. I've heard what the prophets said. The prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. God says, I hear them and I hear their dreams. And I didn't give them the dream. Not easy it'd be for me to open my Bible and say, God told me to tell you that if you give 100, he's going to give you 1,000. Actually, why don't you all come up here and lay your wallets on the altar, and I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over your wallets. You're looking at me like that, but that foolishness goes on in the name of God. Hey, you know what I've experienced? When I give, God blesses me, and he gives it back to me, and it's amazing. How often do you hear me preach on that? Here's what I'll tell you. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you give $100 today, you'll be $100 poorer, and the church will have $100 more in its accounts. How's that sound? Amen. Still want to give?
Amen.
No, not for that foolishness, man. Look at verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak it how? Faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Look at verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God can take your hard heart through this book if you'll hear the word, and God can smash that hard heart and make something out of it. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues. See it? I was wondering what this had to do with James. I've been showing you the importance of the words of God all morning. And he saith, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and their lightness. Did you see that? Did you see that? By their what? Lightness. I always have to be smiling because I'm the pastor. That joker wouldn't be in this church if I'd have been like that. There ain't no way he'd have come back. That guy's too fruity for me, man, right? Why is it that all the preachers can't be male? I was born male. I was born a male long before God ever called me to preach. If I have to hang the fact that I'm a male up on the wall in order to be a pastor, you can have it, man. That ain't in the Bible. That ain't God. Hey, preachers ought not be walking around all the time, constantly happy. Smut the joy of Jesus, put a smile upon your face. Yes, you ought to have some joy. I'm a happy man. I just don't look it half the time. If you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, if you understand the gravity that souls are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire without Jesus Christ, and people have problems they need help with, and sometimes you care more than they do. They're wrecking their lives. They're wrecking their marriages. They're wrecking their children. They're hooked on drugs. They're struggling with alcohol. They got depression. They got issues. How can you walk around being light all the time? Sorry, brother. Need some towels. How can you? You know some preachers that I grew up under? And they look like 100 miles of bad road. And they had a sweet spirit about them. You know what you knew about that old man? You knew that old man walked around with burdens on his heart. You see creases in his face because he cared. Because he tried. Because he was willing to let his heart get broke and get broke every time. Didn't get bitter, he got better. Amen. But he didn't walk around light and fluffy. He was scary, man. My old preacher growing up, he had tuberculosis or something when he was a kid, and he got all deformed in his leg like that. And he'd sit on a bar stool to preach, Dr. Herbert Noe. And he had that growliest voice. And he'd flip his hand like that and point his finger. And I can still remember that gnarly old finger, that old man with gray hair sitting up there. And he's preaching. I still remember some of the messages he preached on the giants in the land. And he'd pound on that pulpit like that. He split his knuckle one day. Blood was, that was the coolest thing. And I was a little blood. And he kept preaching. Peeled that knuckle right off, man. It's like, wow, that's a huge church, too. He couldn't run around. He walked on them crutches. That old man, I remember leaving church and shaking his hand. He said, bye, Michael. Man, I was scared of him. I didn't grow up around this light stuff. God says, I'm against them guys that are always using lightness all the time. They always want you to be happy, happy, happy. I hope you're happy. I hope you got joy. I got joy. Hey, man, I act like an idiot. You wouldn't believe the way I act sometimes. I don't care. I have a lot of fun. But I don't believe we ought to always be light all the time. It ain't light. When you come to church, it ain't lightness. This is serious. It says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Last verse, and then we're going back to James. Verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. He said, your own mouth is your burden. Why? Back to James 3, because you didn't take the words of God serious enough. And when you don't take the words of God serious enough, you're not really all that concerned about your own words that come out of your mouth. Three things. All that was introduction. Amen. Oh, Lord, help us. Three things about our tongues. If this church is all about that book, if this church is all about our Savior, then it ought to affect its words, right? It's the words of God. Amen. Then it ought to affect the words that come out of our mouths. Why? Because we don't want to be an offense. Look at verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know what can happen with our tongues if we're not careful? We can seriously hurt somebody with our tongue. Growing up, I was never good at comebacks at all. I was bad at them. And I was the biggest dork in high school. I know it's hard to believe. Haha, it's funny. Still a dork. And man, you know, when somebody make a crack on you in class and get you good, you know, short jokes, big ear jokes, stuff like that, I'd be struggling with how to come back. And I was never good at it. No, don't feel sorry for me. Made me really good at a right hook. You know what I figured out with time? I figured out how to come back. And with practice and hard work, I got extremely good at comebacks. Now, I didn't grow up with a daddy who was into sarcasm or any of that. He's like my polar opposite. My dad don't like sarcasm. He don't like any of that kind of at all. I learned to be sarcastic, cutting, mean. You cut me, I'm going to cut you back 50 times. And I remember my mom telling me at one point, she said, Michael, you need to memorize James chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My mom was Italian and I'm her only boy. When she says something like that, you know it's really bad. Because she said, your mouth is so nasty. You're so mean. And I started trying to, and I did memorize this chapter. And I'll tell you, to this day, my mouth gives me fits.
Amen.
For in many things we offend all. Now, it says after that, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. I'd be willing to bet you that if we could get 100% honesty, and if every person in this room had a chance to come by, you know, pull the little confessional booth closed. We don't have one, but, you know, pull a little confessional booth closed and say, all right, what's your biggest problem? I'll bet you out of, it was probably over 100 people here this morning, if we include the kids downstairs. I'll bet you out of 100 people, maybe one person would have said, my mouth, man. Most all of us would say, oh, this, oh, that, oh, the other thing, oh, my temper, oh, this, oh, that. If I could just get control over my temper or my addiction or my this or my that, my marriage, my wife. But the Bible says that if we can learn to control this, we'll be able to bridle everything else about us. Now, if God didn't say that, I'd have a hard time swallowing that pill, man. Because that don't make sense. You know what he's saying? He's saying your tongue is so powerful. Your tongue is motivated by a heart so evil. Your tongue is controlled by a spirit and a mind that is so sinful that if you can learn to control what comes out of your mouth, then you'll be able to stop everything else you need to stop. How many times have I hurt somebody by the words that I said? And I'm telling you, the Bible says in this passage, the tongue is a fire, verse 6, a wall of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Wait a minute, what? He said that the devil knows how to trigger something in you to get you to say something for his advantage in the lives of other people. Many things we offend all. Jesus said, doubtless, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. Can I say this, Christian? We ought to be spiritually mature enough and charitable enough to where we're not always getting offended all the time about everything. Can I get a witness? How many times have you come to church, tore out of the frame, all messed up and bent up in your head, having all kinds of issues, and then somebody walks by and just says something, and it's like the straw that breaks the camel's back? Can I get a witness? Has that happened to you? And you know what you go? You know what that goes on in your mind? Well, I know what that was all about. You know what they meant? Oh, I know what they meant by that. And the devil gets in there, and now you're getting all worked up and offended because somebody said something, and a lot of times they don't even know what they said or didn't mean it the way you took it. Be careful.
I'm trying to get to a point in my life where I'm like, shrug it off. They didn't mean it. Well, they probably didn't mean it that way. You know why? Because I'm happier. You know why? Because I easily get offended.
Amen.
I'm a whole lot more sensitive than I pretend. I say things like, if I had feelings, that would have hurt them. That's a bluff, man. Mm-hmm. No, it's a bluff. Mm-hmm. I get offended a whole lot easier than you'd think. How many times have people made jokes at your expense? How many times have I made jokes at other people's expense? How come it hurts so bad when somebody does it to me, but it doesn't hurt me at all when I do it to somebody else? I'll walk away and not even remember doing it. The Bible says foolish jesting, which is not convenient. You know, we can offend people pretty quick and pretty easy with our tongue. Oh, I was just kidding. Well, wait a second. If you had to say that, something was wrong with the way you said it and what you said. I go home sometimes in the afternoon and I'm sitting there in between services and I'm thinking back through what I said and I'm thinking, man, I wonder how that came across. Man, I wonder how that came across. I had to send out a text message last Sunday saying, hey, brother, I hope I didn't come across wrong because of what I stinking said. Thank God he was a mature Christian and he was like, hey, man, no, not at all. Didn't take it that way. All was cool. But, man, I worry about offending people. You know why? Because this tongue claims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, I'm trying to serve him the best I can with my life. Yes, I love him. Yes, I want to be more like him. Yes, he died on the cross and saved my soul from hell, and I trusted him as my Savior. Yes, I've been born again according to what the Bible, not according to what the prophets say, not according to what religion says. I've been born again according to what this book says. I know he's my Savior. I preach this Bible. I'm trying to live this Bible, and my mouth sometimes don't match up with my witness. And it's offensive. I don't want to be offensive. You realize the direction of somebody's life can be changed by your mouth? Look at verses 4 and 5. He gives you the ships. He gives you in verse 3 the horses. He gives you an example of a fire in verse 5. You realize your mouth might change the direction of somebody's life? Words are that powerful? Yeah, words are that powerful. Now, here we're going to make a little brutal application because I think it's necessary. You come to somebody who's got some psychological issues and they come to you at work, right? And you're the Christian, you're going to be a witness to them. What I hear out of a lot of Christians' mouths, well, they just try to, the white coat drug dealers, they're just trying to get everybody on drugs to make the money. You don't need them drugs. I've heard more than one Bible-believing preacher ranting and raving in the pulpit. You don't need a pill, you need the gospel. You're an idiot. You've proven you're uneducated. And you think you're God because you get in the pulpit and preach a Bible. You think you're God because you're born again and they're not born again. And so you're going to run, be God in their life, be not many masters. You're going to be God in their life and tell them they don't need a pill. Do you understand that there are people in this world today that do have psychological issues and that doesn't mean they're demon possessed? Because that's the other answer I hear people give all the time. Well, they must have a devil.
Yeah.
Whoa! Hey! Shut up! Maybe they really aren't. And now you just put it in their head that they're possessed. Do you know that there's a lot of reasons that people have issues? A lot! And we don't all always know all the story in everybody else's life. You weren't there in their childhood. You don't know what they went through. You don't know what bereavement they may have had. You don't know what their hormones are doing or what their body physically is doing. You don't need to go to the doctor. If you got cancer, come to the preacher. We'll lay hands on you, be healed. And if you die of cancer, it's because you didn't have the faith. Pastor, I think I got a tumor. I love you. I'll be there. I'll pray for you. I'll visit you in the hospital. Go to the doctor. Now, you wouldn't let a doctor come into your church and start preaching the Bible if he wasn't a Bible preacher. Hey, you might be a doctor, bro, but you haven't spent the hours I spent studying that book. You didn't get the degree that I got in divinity, right? What in the world makes you think you can play doctor in other people's lives? We accept that in the physical, we understand the spiritual, but you're a triune being, aren't you? You're a body medical doctor, a soul. There's your intellect, your emotions, your will, and a spirit. That's the spiritual side. I know some of you probably just all tore out of the frame. I can't believe she just said psychologists are okay. I just said that not every situation can be blanketed with one broad brush. And I have to be very careful as a pastor before I tell somebody who very likely may have some kind of a hormonal issue or psychological issues from things that have happened to them, before I say, don't take your pills. So you're going to take the responsibility when they go blow their brain out? You're going to take the responsibility when they walk in and shoot up a group of people? Be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Using our tongues to play God in the lives of other people is very unintelligent. Let me give you another one. I had these written down. I'm memorizing them, man. Some of this stuff is a little close to the cotton, and I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. But so I'm asking God what to use and what not to use. But here's one for you. How about divorce? Oh, God hates putting away. Well, that's in the Bible, isn't it? Yes, God does hate it. Now, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. What are you going to say to your little girl when your little girl comes to you and says, Daddy, he's coming in. Yeah, well, I hope they call me Daddy when they're 30. Amen. He's coming in at 2 in the morning, at 3 in the morning. He's staying out for 5 days straight, not coming home. I don't know where he's been or what he's doing or what he's coming home with that he might not have had in his blood when he left. And he's tearing the house up. And he's beating the kids up. And he's beating me up. God hates divorce, brother! Ma'am, you need to submit yourself to your husband! Oh, I never thought of that. I know, be not many masters. It's a big, 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 big world out there, brother. And you can grab a Bible verse in the Old Testament or a verse from here and kick it in people's face all you want, but just because you can grab a verse and it sounds like it's wise doesn't mean you got the filling of God's Holy Spirit and the wisdom and discernment from God to apply the Bible properly, rightly divided and practically applied in such a way that can help people. You're going to send that woman home and say, no, go home, and then she winds up getting a disease or she winds up getting killed? Or beat half to death, and she has neurological issues and all kinds of problems because you said no, God hates divorce, so therefore, under no circumstances can you get divorced. I'm not for divorce. I'm against it. That's the first woman I ever married, 17 and a half years. We were talking on the way here about our 20-year party. We don't know what it is yet, but it's going to be awesome. And it's going to cost a lot. I'm not saying this in my own defense. I'm telling you, when it comes to church, folks, there's a lot more going on around you. Be not many masters. You can mess the direction of people's lives up with your tongue. And you know what I never say? I never say, just divorce them. You have my blessing. That is your decision, ma'am. Let me show you a few things about what the Bible says. That's your decision, sir. Let me show you what the... And if they don't have biblical reason, I tell them, you got no biblical grounds for this. You're going to be wrong to do it. Why? They're going to come to me and, oh, pastor said I can. And then later you regret your decision or you live with the impacts of divorce. They are harsh. You live with the impacts of that and now it's my fault? I'll be there for you. I'll pray you through it. I'll help you. I'll counsel you. All that stuff. But you know what we got in church? Too many masters. Too many people sticking their nose in everybody else's business. And you could change and harm the future direction of somebody's life by the words that come out of your mouth.
I've had them come to me. I had an interracial couple come to me one time and said, "Pastor, what in the world do we do? Brian Jackleg, whatever he is, some out east somewhere. He's not a pastor. He's a home church guy who's a rebel that can't sit under any preacher anywhere because he thinks he knows it all, and he's a jackleg moron." You know why I say that? You shouldn't call him names. Well, God called me to preach and not you, and that's why, because he knew I'd call him. And you wouldn't. If you'd call him, maybe he'd call you to preach too. A guy that'll wreck people's life, I will call him out. You know what he said? "Well, interracial marriage is a sin." So I got mama and I got daddy sitting there in my office. Mama's black, daddy's white. And I got two little kids. What do we do? We're living in sin. What about our children? Now, they're good people. They had a sensitive heart. He's showing verses from the Bible, and nobody taught them how to rightly divide the word of truth. "My brethren, be not many masters." I wanted to get in my car, drive out east, I'll knock him out, and drive back. I mean, I have nothing to say to you. I want to control my tongue because I want to be a godly man. I'm just going to knock you out and leave. Don't encourage me. I have a hard enough time on my own. Move on to my next point. You can open a can of worms with your tongue. Setteth on fire the course of nature and set on fire a hell. Every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Look at verse 14. I'm going to skip ahead here for the sake of time. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom, see it, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Offenses come by the tongue, and opening of a can of worms comes with the tongue. And you know, he said this wisdom. You guys ever say to each other when you get into an argument, you married couples, "You always think you're right." Oh, you're giggling because you know it's true. The rest of you are like, "Whoa, said that on the way here. Not cool. Really, preacher?" Duh. Yes, I always think. I'm not like so insane that I'm going to argue because I'm wrong and I know I'm wrong. But I don't care. I always think I'm right. You know, sometimes there's wisdom that seems like it's that's really good. But it's not. It doesn't need to be said right now. How many of you, get a little close to the cotton here, how many of you have ever had an argument that 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 2 hours, 2 days, whatever you want to call it, later, you don't even remember what started it? What are we fighting about anyways? I don't know, but man, am I ever hurt. And a whole lot of things came out. And boy, I said a bunch of things I wish to God I'd have never said, because I love you. And I'd marry you all over again, knowing every fault you got. No, I'm not making up this morning. We're not having a fight right now. I mean, it might be later, but not right now. But isn't this real life? Is this a little bit too real for you? Make you uncomfortable? That Bible's very, very, very real, and it's supposed to apply to your daily life, and it's supposed to apply to your tongue. And have you ever opened up a can of worms because you couldn't just bite that tongue and let it go? And then it turned into a bunch of things it didn't have to turn into. Church, you know what'll make a peaceful church? And I've seen some of you do it. I've watched. There's a set of teeth here and a set of teeth here and a tongue in between. Those are for clamping. When you could have just turned that thing into a big mess and blown that thing up, and instead you bite that tongue and you walk away from it. Why? Because it isn't worth it. It really isn't worth it. Could I say a bunch of nasty things? Could I? Well, and that just reminds me, you got all this built up frustration that comes pouring out of all this
10 years of history that now all of a sudden the devil gets in there and you're literally projectile vomiting all this hatred on somebody you're supposed to be loving. On somebody you're supposed to be helping.
Hello.
On somebody you're supposed to be building a relationship with. What just happened? A devil on in your tongue, man. I remember one preacher said this, and it's really good. I never forgot it. He said, big people make big things little. It's all right, man. No big deal. It's really no big deal. And little people make little things big. Oh, the preacher didn't shake my hand. The preacher didn't reply to my text message. Little people. Is that really that much of an issue? You really that upset about that? If we can learn to control the tongue, we'll stay out of the traps the devil sets for us. I'm done with the last thing. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness and sown in peace of them that make peace. How do you do that? This tongue is supposed to offer sacrifices of praises unto God. Do you realize the words that come out of my mouth can be a spiritual sacrifice to my Savior? You know what our song service around here is supposed to be about? Your amens are supposed to be about? Offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Amen. That means I agree. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This tongue should be used in a way that helps you. Because the Father loves His bride. And He's your Father. And this is your church family, but it's His bride. We're supposed to be helping one another, not beating each other down. Not criticizing each other, not saying things that open a can of worms, not saying things that cause offense, not saying things that put people down, but saying things that show that we love the Lord and we fear the Lord and we love one another and want to be a help. I want to help you. Every last one of you, I want to help you. I want my preaching, I want our conversations, I want any counseling, anything that the Lord would have me to do, I want it to help other people. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, approachable. That's why I tell people all the time, listen, if you say, preacher, can I talk to you? I don't pound and stomp and spit on people's heads, sorry Jesse. I want to be approachable. Why? Because if I can use my tongue to help people, that pleases the Lord. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, we lived at 7 Mile Middle Belt, Livonia. And my dad liked Dobermans. He always bought Dobermans. And we had this Doberman named Greta. And she was a hyperactive dog. She was real wild, man. Greta kept running out the street. Dad didn't want Greta to get hit by a car. Now, this is back in the probably 80s, and you know, whether you do it this way or not, it's beside the point. But he took her out in the road, he went out in the road, and he called her to him, and she'd come out there, and he'd whoop her butt and send her back on the grass, right? And so he's training her not to cross that curb there, step out into the road. He didn't want her to get hit by a car. He wound up getting that dog, like, she was amazing, man. My mom ran a little home daycare out of the house there. She babysat a bunch of kids that were in the church, and the parents could put their kid over the fence and they could go play in the yard, but no parent could reach over that fence and pull a kid back. That dog was amazing with kids, amazing with my family, very good watchdog, extremely well-trained. He could put food on the floor and make her sit, leave the room, come back, and she'd still be sitting, wouldn't touch the food. He'd say, okay, and she'd go eat the food. Really a good dog. While he's out there whooping that dog in the street, and some guy come walking down, and I can still see him in my eyes. He's about my dad's height, but bigger. And he had his head here. They had the ears were showing, but he had the 80s burns. Remember that? And he had the long hair down here. I could still see him. And he come walking up. He come strutting up there to my dad. What are you doing beating that dog? And man, I remember I was like, yeah, Jesus. Whoa. Get him, Dad! I wanted to see my dad fight. I wanted to see him go. I'm thinking, it never dawned on me it was even possible for my dad to get beat up. Do you understand that?
That wasn't, what are you talking about? You crazy? My dad could kill every guy in this room by himself with one hand tied behind his back and a broken leg. Come on, man. And I'll never forget, like, the conversation that ensued. And my dad was using a really gentle tone. And he's like, I don't want my dog to get hit by a car. And he's like, so I'd rather whoop him a little bit so she learns not to come out on the road than to see her get hit by a car. And he just diffused that whole situation. That guy walked away. And I remember being so disappointed. I really wanted to see my dad kick his butt. And then I said, Dad, why'd you do that? He said, son, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So I lowered my tone, and I talked to him, and we got a good outcome. And I thought, what a chicken. That's all I remember thinking. What a stinking chicken, man. That is so uncool. But you know what I didn't think about as a little boy? I didn't think about the fact that if my dad had beat him half to death, he could have wound up in jail. And I'd be sitting at home going, where's Dad? I really wish Dad would come home. And the course and direction of his life could have changed. Over using his tongue, responding to somebody else when they were wrong, the wrong way. The power of our tongues. Boy, I want God to get control of my mouth and to start to use my tongue in a way that brings glory to God and good outcomes in my home, in my church, and in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.